Today's reading is from Ephesians 5, verse 15 through to 33. Be very careful then how you live, and not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his wife and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Andrew, for leading us in prayer. Thank you, Robin, for bringing our reading. A very challenging, interesting, exciting passage of Scripture for us today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that your word is living and active. Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves under the authority of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring insight, conviction, challenge, comfort, healing, and encouragement. And that great revelation that leads to transformation through your Holy Spirit. Speak to us now, Lord, and do a new work in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Today we are continuing our Healthy Living Life Lessons from Ephesians teaching series. And we're going to be wrestling with Paul's command in Ephesians 5:21 to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you have a Bible with you, and I totally want to echo what James said last Sunday, do please bring your Bible to church. The vicar's even bought his this morning, so things are looking up. Do please keep a Bible open in front of you. That verse 21 is going to be a key verse for us this morning. A huge thank you to James for doing such a great job last week as well. I enjoyed listening and catching up to what James shared and hearing James' thoughts on the diaconate and on Anglicanism and on Christendom, as well as the fivefold ministry. That's right, the boss was listening. No, it was wonderful. Not at all. James did a great job last Sunday. And last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and it struck me, this is an aside, but I was actually licensed on Pentecost last year. On one of the hottest days of the year. And it's amazing how quickly a year goes. By way of context, for Ephesians, Paul wrote his letter, the letter to the believers in Ephesus, between approximately 60 and 62 AD, whilst under imprisonment in Rome. And one of the central threads and one of the main ideas that runs throughout the book of Ephesians, possibly, debatably, arguably, the main point, the main message, is that the gospel should significantly affect and change the way that we live our lives. That the gospel should significantly change and affect how we conduct ourselves personally. And that the gospel should significantly change and affect how we live within our respective families and communities. If we have our next slide. Thanks, Peter. I wonder if you take a minute right now, and I'm speaking to everyone in the room who would call themselves a Christian. If that's not you, feel free to relax. But to anyone in the room who would call themselves a Christian, why don't you take a moment now and ask yourself, has the good news of Jesus changed the way that you live? Has the good news of Jesus changed and affected the way that you live? If your answer is yes to that question, then perhaps it might be worth finding some time later this week just to write down all of the ways in which you are now living differently compared to how you were living before you knew Jesus. I think you might be pleasantly surprised, even encouraged. If your answer is no to that question, then there's the real possibility that right now you are someone who is fond of Jesus, but you are not actively following Jesus. You see, the gospel demands our all. Not just our agreement or our affection. Has the way that you live changed since knowing Jesus? One of the primary and most tangible ways in which we can discern and see, and for the scientists in the room, empirically verify that the gospel has affected the way we live with one another is in how we relate to one another. We have our next slide. If we return to our key verse, verse 21, we read Paul urging all those who believe in Jesus, should we read it together, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, submission, it's not really a hugely popular word or concept today. I'm not really sure it ever has been. To be honest, it's often associated with weakness or to rolling over and having your tummy tickled or to giving in. We have our next slide. Some of us, when we think about submission, may go straight to the wrestling arena. This will give you an insight into my childhood. But some of you, when you think about submission, may picture WWE superstars such as Chris Jericho and Dwayne The Rock Johnson inflicting particularly nasty, aggressive moves on their opponents. Does anyone remember the Walls of Jericho? That was a particular move that I used to do on my younger brother. Or the Sharpshooter, which was The Rock's particular submission move. These guys would inflict these particularly nasty, aggressive submission moves on their opponents, designed to inflict maximum pain and to encourage their opponents to submit and to tap out. I was seeing a lot of blank faces. Was I the only person that watched wrestling when I was younger? Yes, okay. However, as Bishop Ruth Bushiega reminded us when she was here at Emmanuel on Palm Sunday, a forced submission is a fake and fraudulent submission. And a power that coerces is an insecure power. It's a fragile power. Friends, know this. We have not truly surrendered unless we choose to surrender. Unless it's a choice. Unless we choose to gladly and willingly surrender. And what does Paul use in Ephesians 5 to encourage us to think further about this idea of surrender and submission? He uses marriage. He uses marriage. If we have our next slide, please. I wonder again if we could read scripture together, beginning at verse 22. Could we read this together? Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wow. Right now, there are some pretty smug husbands in the room. There are some pretty smug husbands thinking, oh, the Bible is wonderful. What a fantastic book. There are some pretty pleased with themselves husbands thinking that for the rest of your life, you can just put your feet up and revel in being married to a woman who has to submit herself to you in everything. But, let's carry on reading together from verse 25. Again, the words are on the screen. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And next slide, and we'll keep going. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot to unpack. And as we jump into this and as we do this, I want us to remember Paul's main message that runs throughout the book of Ephesians, which we mentioned earlier, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ should significantly affect and change the way that we live and the way that we relate to one another. Holding on to this, I honestly believe that will help us understand more what Paul is saying here. Now, if you're one of those aforementioned smug husbands sitting here this morning, listen up. If Ephesians 5 began and ended at verse 24, you might have some justification for feeling a bit smug. But it doesn't. It doesn't begin here and it doesn't end here. And Paul writes in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that mean? What's Paul driving at here? I'll tell you what it means. It means that husbands should love in such a way that they are prepared to die for their wives. Husbands should love in such a way that they are prepared to die for their wives. Why? Because this is how Christ loved the church. Jesus died for his people. He didn't die for a bunch of bricks and mortar church buildings. He died for the church, his people. And Jesus gave himself up for us. This is why, by the way, no one should ever enter into marriage lightly. This is why marriage is such a beautiful and profound and at times painful mystery. When we read Scripture, we see that God created and designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. And within this covenantal relationship, the man is expected to be willing to die for his wife. Not feeling so smug now, are we, husbands? And friends, can we also take a moment to be honest? And to the married men in the room, can we be really honest? I believe it breaks God's heart that the sad reality of centuries of lived experience is that Ephesians 5:22 and Ephesians 5:24 are often taken wildly out of context and have been used by Christians throughout the ages to manipulate, to suppress, and to coerce and control women into a cruel and warped submission within the confines of a toxic and ungodly relationship, which is completely at odds with the gospel of grace. We need to lament and repent where this has happened. Us husbands need to lament and repent where we have not loved our wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands need to repent where they have commoditized and objectified their wives to serve their own needs, rather than living to serve the needs of their wives. And whilst we're doing some honesty, and whilst we're on the subjects of lamenting and repenting, I think the church must also lament and repent of how regularly it puts marriage on a pedestal. The church seems to be forever putting marriage on a pedestal, and this can be hugely damaging for all those who are single. For all those who may have been called to singleness and celibacy. But it can also be hugely damaging for all those who are not married, but who long to be married, and for those living with the very real pain of separation or divorce. Remember that Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:8 says that it is good to stay unmarried. That's 1 Corinthians 7:8. And remember that Jesus himself lived the most whole, most complete, and most fulfilled life humanity has ever seen whilst being unmarried. Now, please don't get me wrong. Marriage is amazing. Marriage is amazing, and it's right to celebrate this profound institution, just as Paul does in Ephesians 5. But we must also celebrate singleness, too. And we must recognize where the church has not celebrated singleness anywhere near as much as it platforms and celebrates marriage. If we have our next slide. As we consider, as we return to verse 21, our key verse, as we consider what it is to submit to one another, I hope you can see that biblically, within the context of marriage, it is possible to argue that the expectation and burden of responsibility for husbands is actually greater than that for wives. One can argue from Scripture that the biblical burden of responsibility and expectation aimed at husbands is actually greater than that aimed at wives. Yes, wives are indeed called to respect, honor, and submit to their husbands. But husbands, we're called to die for our wives. It's as a husband puts to death his own needs, his own preferences, his own desires, his own ambitions and longings in order to actively prioritize loving his wife and meeting her needs, that the wife is then able to freely and gladly submit to her husband. If we have our next slide. What a beautiful couple. A lot younger and a lot thinner. Before Sarah and I got married on the 24th of August 2013, and this is being recorded, so I needed to make sure I got that date right, we had several conversations together about the particular wedding vows that we would make to one another. And in the end, after much deliberation, we actually decided to use the traditional vows, which are not often said anymore today. And so Sarah vowed to love and to cherish, and to obey me, whilst I promise to love and to cherish and to worship Sarah. They're the bits that are not often used anymore today, to obey and to worship. And again, just as with the word submission, this idea of the wife obeying her husband does not on the surface sit especially well with us. Nor would it, I suspect, be hugely popular amongst a lot of women getting married today, or perhaps even a lot of women here this morning. However, within the context of a marriage in which the husband has vowed before God and promised and committed to worshiping his wife, and remember this word worship literally means worth-ship, it's giving worth to someone or something. In that context where the husband has promised and committed to worship his wife, then actually the wife's obedience to her husband becomes far less burdensome and far more beautiful. Now ladies, I'm speaking to the ladies in the room, take a moment and just imagine this, that you are married to a man who constantly makes you feel amazing, adored, cherished, prioritized, important, beautiful, loved, and special through every single thing that he does and says. Might be a stretch for some of our imaginations. But as you imagine that, wouldn't you gladly submit to such a man, knowing that he is going to prioritize your needs and have your best interests at heart? This is the picture of marriage and of submission that Paul is painting in Ephesians 5. It's not some kind of coercive and one-sided, selfish marriage in which one party benefits and the other party suffers. No, not at all. Rather, it's the kind of sacrificial, safe, and loving environment in which both parties are preferring and prioritizing the other in love. If we have our next slide. And there is good news, friends, for those of you in the room who are not married and who zoned out about 10 minutes ago. Look at verse 32 in your Bibles, where Paul, even though he has been talking about marriage, admits he is actually talking about something else. Paul writes this, "Marriage is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Paul is not using marriage to make the unmarried even more unhappy. He's not using marriage to make the unhappy married couple even more miserable. Rather, Paul is using marriage and celebrating marriage as the perfect illustration and the perfect image of Christ's relationship with the church. We know that Christ died for the church. He died for his people. He died for all, and he gave himself up for us. And look at verses 26 and 27. We see this, that Christ also loves us. One of the ways in which Christ loves us is by making us holy, cleansing us by the washing with water through the word, and by presenting us to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. If you want to be washed, cleansed, forgiven, set free, loved, and made holy, you don't need a husband or a wife. You need Jesus. If you want to live shame-free, if you want to lead a blameless life, if you want to be without stain, blemish, or wrinkle, then you don't need a husband or a wife or a moisturizer. You need Jesus. And what does Jesus do? As well as loving us in the most perfectly pure and beautiful ways imaginable, Jesus helps us to submit to one another. If we have our next slide. Remember verse 21? How do we submit to one another? It's out of our reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Friends, it's the love, awe, and reverence that we have for Christ, which in itself is a response to the love that Christ has for us, which allows us to submit to one another. This is good news. This is good news on lots of levels. Why? Because as is so often the case when it comes to God's word, no one is let off the hook. All of us, whether male or female or husband or wife or married or unmarried, are called and instructed to submit to one another. If you remember nothing else from today's sermon, please do never lose sight of the fact that before verse 24 comes verse 21. If that's the only thing you remember today, remember that verse 21 comes before verse 24. But here's some more good news. Submitting to one another out of our reverence for Christ, which is how we submit to one another, means that we don't have to submit to one another because we like each other. We don't have to submit to one another because we support the same football team. And there'll be prayer ministry available for any Arsenal supporters this morning at the end of the service. We don't have to submit to one another because we share the same political views, or wear the same clothes, or drive the same cars, or live in similar properties, or earn similar salaries, or share the same nationality, class, gender, sexuality, or social standing. We don't have to submit to one another for any of those reasons. We submit to one another through Jesus and because of Jesus, out of our reverence for Christ. And we do this, or we should do this, because Jesus loves all of us with a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. And submitting to one another is an act of worship as we love and glorify Jesus by loving and honoring others. We have our next slide. And I'm coming into land, which is something disingenuous that preachers say when they're going to speak for a bit longer. Finally, and crucially, especially for any of us here today who are wrestling and struggling with Paul's teaching, with these words of Paul. And by the way, it's good to wrestle and struggle with Scripture. We should. Eugene Peterson talks about reading scripture being like a dog chewing a bone. Actually, we should wrestle with it. We should chew on it. We should gnaw it. Sometimes we'll want to spit it out, but then we'll return to it. Anyone struggling with Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 today, remember Jesus' words, what Jesus himself said in John's gospel. In John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's challenging. It's challenging stuff. Friends, this world will not know that we love God if we are not loving one another. We cannot claim to love God. It's a fallacy. It's a nonsense to claim to love God but not to love one another. And we must ensure that we do not fall into the trap of becoming those people that James mentions who use our tongues to praise our Lord and Father and yet with it curse human beings who've also been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and curses. So we have our next slide. Thanks, Peter. As I close, and as we prepare to move into a time of Holy Spirit ministry and response. By the way, if you're a preacher, and I felt challenged by this myself recently, or if you're someone interested in preaching, it's really good to ask when you're preparing, what does God want to say? But also ask, what does God want to do? A bit of a mental figure of mine used to say, the worst thing you can say at the end of a sermon is amen. Actually, we want to lead into a time of ministry. What is it God might be wanting to do this morning? But just to recap, followers of Jesus are called to submit to one another. That's all followers of Jesus. It's not just wives, it's not just husbands, it's not just married and unmarried. All of us are called to submit to one another. True submission is a choice. It has to be a choice, freely and gladly made as a response to love. We submit to one another out of our reverence for Christ. And we will only be able to submit to God if we first love God and have known the love of God for ourselves. Paul uses marriage as a beautiful picture of Christ's relationship with the church and of the love that God has for his bride. And then finally, the world will know the love of God through how we love one another. So we're going to move into a time of ministry and response in a moment. And as we respond to what we've been thinking about this morning, I want to leave us with some other words of Paul from the New Testament. This is in Romans 12, 10. Paul says this, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And then from our text from last week, Ephesians 4, verses 2 to 3, Paul says this, be completely humble and gentle, not just partially, not just humble and gentle to those people you get on well with, but completely. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort. Notice the language of absolutes that Paul is using. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I love what James shared last week about what they do at the filling station. Whenever a new person joins the team, they put that person in the middle and they pray for them. And they begin to see how God views and loves that person. And they take on a whole fresh appreciation and understanding of one another. Seeing one another as God sees us, rather than through character differences or personality clashes. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Amen. And we're not ending with an amen. We're going to move into a time of ministry response. I'd love to invite Josh and Sarah to lead us in worship. If you're able to, can I invite you to stand? We're going to move into some of what I think God wants to do today. We have 10 minutes, which is good, before we collect our children, those of us who that applies to. But my sense as I was praying this morning is that God is wanting to do some open heart surgery among us this morning. That he's wanting to do some open heart surgery among us. And I'm just going to share briefly the things I sense that God has spoken to me. I think God is wanting to heal and to mend broken relationships, including friendships as well as marriages, and to bring reconciliation and forgiveness. I think God is inviting us to repent where we have stood in judgment over others, or have been belittling or bad-mouthing people, or have maybe been holding on to unforgiveness. I think God is wanting to comfort those who long to marry, but who are not yet married, as well as wanting to comfort those who are here today who are carrying the pain of divorce, separation, and the breakdown of a marriage. And I think God is wanting to equip and encourage and come alongside and bless all those who feel called to singleness and to celibacy. I believe God is wanting to bless and strengthen marriages. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And then finally, and I think this is one for all of us, I think that God is wanting to gift us with fresh faith, fresh grace, and fresh vision so that our love for him might grow. And so that in turn, we might grow in our ability and capacity to love others. So we're just going to wait now on his Spirit. We're going to pray, come Holy Spirit. That's not because he's not here. He's here already, but we want him to reveal himself and to be at work among us, to see him at work in this place. Josh is just going to quietly begin to lead us in worship as we wait on him. Come Holy Spirit.